Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 as we will be bringing our lesson from a very familiar verse to us. We're grateful once again for all who are able to make it out this morning and for those who are joining us by Zoom and by Facebook. I was raised under the tutorship of a dad who on more than one occasion made the statement, "It's a job worth doing, it's a job worth doing right," which was another way of saying you need to go back and make sure you do that right. He was given to perfection. He was given to doing something right. In the early days of visual aids, he would use chalkboards and later whiteboards. But the only preacher I knew who could write forwards and backwards. He could stand, here was the chalkboard, and he would write this way. Or he would stand and write this way. Longhand, and it was legible. When the overhead projector first came out, making a transparency was very difficult. Most of it was done with ink pens. And he had grown up in that era when schools put a big emphasis on handwriting. And it was just perfect, his longhand. And of course, he would use different colors, and every now and then, if it needed to be a chart, and arrows, and boxes, and circles. There were gospel preachers who would come, and they would work all day. He would work all day making transparencies for them. They literally would travel several hours one way. And they would make, you know, six or seven or eight transparencies. Maybe he's getting ready for a gospel meeting, and Dad would sit there and write all of those things out. So everything he did, if he's painting a house or anything of that nature, there were straight lines. There's no paint drips anywhere. But at the same time that he gave himself to the philosophy, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. He also had another saying, because he wanted us to have a perspective in life. He would see us following the one set of advice where we're trying to get it just perfect, just right. And he would say, "Son, just give it a lick and a promise." It took me a little while to figure out, what does that mean? A lick and a promise. In other words, do your best, but in the end, we don't have time to be perfect. There's not enough time to be perfect. Don't worry about it. It'll be okay. Just do your best, but sometimes, you know, you need to move on to other things. There's more important things in life. You cannot obsess about something because life is short. And so, he always tried to do his best, but he realized there's a time and a place that we've been studying about in the book of Ecclesiastes. Move on, you know, let it go. It's not quite perfect. To this day, I sit there and in the den where I'll do a lot of studying, and I'll look straight across it and I'll see this baseboard that I still didn't quite make the cut just right. You know, it's wide down here and it narrows as it comes up, just a little bit. And I keep reminding myself, not only should I not worry about it, it's just give it a lick and a promise. I don't know if anybody else has even noticed it, and they probably never would. There's a balance in life that we have to have. And a lot of times the problems that we have in respect to worry come from an imbalance, where we take one extreme or the other. A person who wakes up in the morning, makes no plans for the day. The other person who worries about tomorrow. Let's look at the text. You may follow along with what's on the screen. You may choose to follow along as well as the translation that you're using. You might follow both and be enlightening. But oftentimes when we talk about the situation of anxiety, we start with verse 25. But Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. He was talking about money, of course, and he will either hate the one or love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, God and money. But you think about it. Money is behind a lot of the worry that takes place in our life. Not just financial worry of being able to pay a bill and so forth, but being able to have enough money to, let's say, afford the health care we want to have as we get older, or to be able to afford this surgery or that, or things of that nature. To be able to help our children like we would like to do. To be able to... A lot of things that we would worry about, we think it's going to be solved by money. And Jesus starts off by saying, look, you can't serve God and mammon. Yeah. It's got to be, you just serve God. Because money is not going to answer your worry problems, even those beyond what we would often call financial problems, being able to pay for the gasoline as it's now going up, and the fuel bills and things of that nature. But money isn't going to solve those things. Therefore, like Rick said, what's the therefore, last Wednesday night? See, Jesus had been talking about this issue of money, and he says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry. See, we think money's going to solve the worry. Or we worry about the money, which would solve the worry. Don't worry. Don't worry about your what? Fuel bills? No, don't worry about your life. In other words, it's every aspect of our life that he is talking about. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. Don't worry about your body, what you're going to put on it. Is not life more than food or the body or clothing? He's not limited to these things. He's just, those are basic necessities, aren't they? Food, drink, and having something to put on. Keep us warm. Don't worry about that. Look at the birds, he says. The birds of the air, for neither they sow nor reap. They don't gather into barns, you know, for the future. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? See, Jesus knew that one of these days there would come this little girl born in Akron, Ohio, who would grow up and decide that, you know, about every 3 weeks she needs to buy a 50-pound bag of bird seed and go out there and, you know, take care of those little things. And there's quite a few of them in our backyard that are quite full. But regardless of that, the Lord would take care of them. And he knew that. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I say that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I think about that adding one cubit to your stature. Worrying about it isn't going to make you the least bit taller, right? There and buying, my daughter bought this decompression table to help me with my spinal issues. And it was interesting. The thing was made in China. And you guys have seen this before, where the instructions, it looks like, have been done by Google Translator, you know. And so I'm reading the instructions about this thing. And one of the benefits of it is that it will help you to reach the limits of your height. It'll... it'll stretch you and make you as tall as you can get. It didn't make me any taller, but, you know, they thought it might. Jesus says you can't do it by worrying. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye little faith? And so, verse 31, do not worry. Don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Do you see the theme that's going through that? The birds, they're clothed, they have something to eat, they have something to drink. Every body that God cares about has these things. After all these things, the Gentiles, meaning those of the world, that's our English word. Most of us are familiar with the fact that the Greek word there is ethnos, which just means of the nations. Sometimes we read Gentile, we think Jew, Gentile. He's just talking about the world, the folks of the nations. They're worried about these things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. He's talking about people who have a relationship with God. God who is their Father. The nations don't acknowledge Him, and so they're worried about this. But wait a minute, you're His children. Why would you worry? Your Father. Notice He doesn't say your God. He is our God. He doesn't say the Almighty. He is that and has that ability. Your Father. He knows that you need these things. So seek first His kingdom. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry. You see the theme when you're actually reading through it. How many times he keeps saying, don't worry, don't worry. Worrying won't help you do this. Worrying won't help you do that. You can't serve God and mammon. Therefore, don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. All of us would recognize. You really have enough to worry about today, to concern yourself with today. Tomorrow, you don't even know that it will come. And so, when we think about worry, worry really is something that the Bible addresses a lot. Not only here, Philippians 4, other passages address aspects about worry or concern that we shouldn't have. And Jesus brings this up, and again, Paul talks about it in Philippians chapter 4. Why would he do that? Well, because people then struggle with the same things that you and I struggle with today. And if it's not a struggle, it's something we can slip into. We may go years in our life, you know, trusting and having confidence in God, and then something happens to us, maybe to our health that's never happened before, or financial. There's not just a little more cost to put gasoline in the gas tank, but an actual reversal. Wow. Got hit hard. And Satan can use that as a gateway to cause us to start worrying once again when we know we shouldn't. It's interesting, the origin of our English word worry comes from Old English or Middle English, which means to strangle or to bite. The idea of harassing, but the idea of strangling or biting is first use of an animal that the type of animal that would attack another animal, grab it by its throat, and therefore to strangle. Like a lion. That's the way it attacks. It goes for the throat, clamps down on, and so another dictionary says it's the idea of to constrict. That's what it means to strangle someone. You know, you squeeze their throat, you constrict it. And you think about how that does when it's applied to what we're talking about today. Worrying about stuff. It really does strangle us. It constricts our thinking. It constricts what we can accomplish that day. It keeps us from being as happy as we could be. It keeps us from being helpful because we're being so. We really are strangling ourselves. It's like it's something just biting down on us. You can't breathe. And it will spiritually kill us. So worry is not one of those things that, well, you can take it or leave it. You're better off without it. But, you know, no. It's strangling. And it can be controlled. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Let's just notice one way, just briefly, because we're going to come back to Matthew chapter 6. But in Philippians chapter 4, Paul approaches the situation of worry by talking about what you can do to keep from worrying. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness or your forbearance, as some translations say, be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. God's near. That's what allows you to be able to do it. He doesn't say rejoice in your financial stability. Rejoice in your health. Rejoice in the peaceful relationships that you have. Rejoice in all of these things. It's great, isn't it? No, he said rejoice in the Lord. And he's at hand. He's near. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication. That's a word we don't use a lot. We've noticed that word means that's a specific kind of prayer. It is a prayer in which you ask God for supplies. That's what a supplication is. Can you please help me with it? I need this. And Jesus, your Father knows. He knows what you need. Okay? So we pray to God about our needs. And we give thanks for what we do have. Let your request be made known to God. Tell him. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. How many times have we heard people say, I just don't understand though how God is going to. It doesn't matter. Because this peace surpasses all my understanding. And it'll guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. Okay. Now that's what he says will happen. But look at verse 8. This is what you do in order to keep from strangling yourself. Because all of us are going to wake up in the morning. We're going to be thinking. We're going to use our mind. We're always thinking about something. Notice what he says. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report. If there's any virtue. And he's not questioning whether there is. That's the implied. In other words, we all understand the virtue of those things. If there's anything praiseworthy in this, meditate on these things. You see, the one person is meditating on other things. My needs. My problems. And I meditate on those. I'm thinking about that. That's what the word meditate means. No, when he says, think on these things, as some translations say, he doesn't mean think in the sense of, what's today? Oh, Sunday. You thought about that, didn't you? Meditate on these things. You think about a person who's worrying or who's anxious. It's not because they just happen to think, oh, I need to pay that bill today. I'm going to be behind, you know. And so you go and you hurry up and maybe you have to write a check and you know and you say, here, Sue, take this to the water company right now, you know. And you know, that's not anxiety. Anxiety and worry is when we sit there, we're meditating on this negative. And that's what happens. The source of worry often comes about because we waste time thinking about things we shouldn't be thinking about to start with. The negative, the whatabouts. You've heard that phrase, you know, the whatabout. Well, what about this? What about that? Well, what about it? That's the problem, is that we're meditating on the wrong things. Here, Paul just simply says, do you have needs? Pray to God about it. Make your request be known to Him. All right? Along with thanksgivings, don't be selfish. Don't be all about, God, I need this, and I need that, and I need this. You know, give Him thanks for what He's done for you. But nevertheless, don't be anxious, which is meditating on all this negative stuff. Meditate on good things. God gives us prescription as to how to do it. But Jesus did in Matthew chapter 6. So I want us to just consider the five things that He brings out in the passage that we just got through reading in order to have a worry-free life. It's not a troubled-free life. It's not a trial-free life. Fiery trials are going to come upon us. There are trials, and there are fiery trials. These things are going to happen in this life. All that live godly will suffer persecution. This life is not meant to be heaven on earth. Never was intended to be, and becoming a Christian wasn't about how to avoid all problems and have a smile on your face at age 99, when you go to sleep at night and never wake up. That isn't what God has promised us. But He has promised us a worry or anxiety-free life. I recall, as I was growing up, learning the one definition of nervousness. I had five brothers, and all of us were nervous. Fidgety, you know, just constantly moving and talking and being told when not to talk, and we had to learn that too. And we had to learn when to sit still during Bible class and worship period and all of that kind of thing, because we were just these fidgety little boys. And Dad would recognize what was often referred to as nervous energy. And that's when he would say, get out there and mow that yard. You know, the yard needs mowing right now. It may not have needed it right then, but he knew that that energy needed to be burned off. Nervous. Well, become an adult. Move around, you know, growing up in Texas and later up in Ohio. But as I began to move around, and I'm preaching in Tennessee, people would talk about a particular person, and they would say, "You need to understand, they're very nervous." And I'm sitting here thinking, "No, they're not. They're pretty laid back. Trust me, I know what nervousness means." But that isn't what they meant. What they meant by it was, they're always worrying. They're always anxious about something. And so, a different definition of nervousness. A worry-free life doesn't have that nervousness. What does Jesus say? Five things. One, verse 24, get your priorities straight. Yes, if a job's worth doing, it's worth doing right, but give it a lick and a promise. Get your priorities straight. No one's really going to care about that baseboard. No one's really going to see that. And if they're the kind of person who walks around when they come into your house and they start looking at the baseboard and so forth, well, maybe you can help them later in life. Because that's not what's important, is it? Someone was asking me about a particular textured ceiling, and they were getting ready to do some changes. What do you do about that? And I said, well, you do thus and so, and you put some mud over it, and then you just kind of like, you know, rough it up a little bit. I said, no one's going to walk in there and be looking at the ceiling in this remodel job that person was doing, you know. And if they do, well, you know, maybe you can help them. The point is that we have to get our priorities straight. And the things of this life, one of these days, is going to be left to somebody else, or the Lord's coming, He's going to burn it up. So yeah, The Bible talks about the fact that the roof sinks in because of negligence. You know, the Bible isn't saying live your life, yeah, it's leaking out, don't worry about it. No, it'll cause you more problems and cause you more money. Get up there and fix the leak. That's not a misplaced priority. That's just talking about taking care of what you have. The Bible teaches good stewardship, but in the end of the day, no one's going to put on your tombstone, he never had a leaky roof. So there's got to be a priority there. Life is more than food and clothing and other things of even less importance. And that's why Jesus says that your life, it's worth more than food and the body and clothing. Two, the concern over this world and its things will choke out your spiritual life. In the parable of the sower, this is what Jesus said. Here's a person who has received God's word. That means here's a person who's become a Christian, and he receives the seed, which is the word of God, as Luke indicates the Lord said. But he says, he who receives the seed among the thorns is the one who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Chokes it. Strangles it. Constricts it. Keeps it from accomplishing the good it can. Worry will do that. The cares of this world. The worry about those things. The second thing is that there always has to be an element of trust. It's the same way in Philippians 4. You're praying to God. You're trusting he's going to help you with those requests, right? And so Jesus says here, we have to put our trust in God. We have to look out there and see that grass. And really, he's talking about the flowers and everything else. And we have to trust the same God who takes care of that will take care of me. We have to have faith, and that's why he said that those who are anxious really are those people who are of little faith. I express little faith when I allow myself to become anxious and worry about stuff that I shouldn't do. It really is an expression of our lack of faith. That's what Jesus said. He equated the two together. Little faith goes with anxiety. Nervousness, if that's what you would call it. And so James says in chapter 1 and verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. It's a phrase that means that God doesn't just cast his shadow on you. It says, or variation, that is, he's not whimsical of turning. It's the idea of turning your back on somebody. God will not turn his back on you. He'll listen and he'll help. Do you trust that? We need to trust in God's providence. And so, look at the birds of the air, as he said. Verse 28, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lily. So God feeds the birds, verse 27. Verse 28, he clothes the field in a way that is more glorious than what Solomon, all the riches he had. That's why he brings up Solomon, by the way. Here's this person with riches and power. And what did Jesus get through saying? You can't serve God and money. You don't need the money to have the glory that God gives. And all of us wish one of these days to be clothed upon with that immortality, as Paul speaks to the Corinthians, as we cast off this old body and we're clothed upon with a new body, an immortal body. That's what we look for as God's people. We trust in his providence. Isaiah says in chapter 26 and verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace. Who? Who's going to have this peace of God in their heart? Remember, that's what Paul told the Philippians, the peace which passeth understanding will guard your heart. It's always been the case. Anxiety was a problem back in Isaiah's day, and Isaiah is saying, you want perfect peace? You need to have your mind stayed on the Lord. Stayed. The definition of that word, and actually a lot of newer English Bibles still use that word. The S-T-A is the stem of the word. It's the same stem that you find in the word stand, station, stable. Same stem. I know I've used this illustration before, that on one occasion I was helping my grandfather and we were moving some things heavy. We had a chain and a tractor and so forth. And he said, go to the barn and get the stay bar. Now, I was raised in the city, you know. The stay bar? What is that? Some of you guys would know it as a spud bar. It's just a long bar with a pointed end on it. That was used and is used to, you know, in logging and so forth. A log starts to roll, you take this bar and you jam it into the ground and it stays what's moving, stops it. A stay bar. You have yourself anchored in the Lord. If your mind is stayed on the Lord, and because you trust in Him, then you'll have this perfect peace. Beautiful passage. Jeremiah also says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. And then the passage we're familiar with. He'll be like a tree planted by the waters. He spreads out his roots by the river. He will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green. Here it is in the dead of the heat, and his leaf is green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, will not cease yielding fruit because it's a drought. Why? Because he's planted by the river. But he wasn't talking about the importance of planting trees. He was talking about the person who trusts in the Lord when difficult times come. Isn't that what we just got through saying? The Lord never said if you become a Christian, you won't have problems. If you're a tree planted by the water, you're still going to come into drought years, but you'll be okay. Not because of your ability as this type of tree or that type of tree, but because of where you're getting your nourishment. If your heart is stayed in the Lord and trusting in Him, you'll have perfect peace. The third thing is, don't worry about what you can't change. But many times we do. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? You can lie down on this little machine, you can strap your feet, hook your arms around a couple of posts and start cranking, you know, and you'll feel a little bit of stretch and so forth. But it hasn't made me any taller. I wasn't doing it to try. Certainly worried about it isn't going to happen. Because you can't change that which is genetically built into us. Those things cannot be changed. Why do we worry about it? Well, there are many reasons, and that's not the purpose of this lesson. We can worry about things sometimes because we're wanting some attention. We can worry about things because in our arrogance, we think we really can't. You know, it's like the more people say you can't change this, I'm going to prove them wrong. We only hurt ourselves. Jesus says, don't worry about those things. You truly need to let them go. Instead, the fourth thing he says is, fill your life with something good. Because like I said, all of us are going to wake up in the morning, we're going to spend our day thinking about stuff. But it's what you think about that can cause this anxiety and this worry, or it can bring peace to your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Why? Because beyond this life, there is still life. And there's either reward or there's punishment. We talked about the blood of Jesus. And without that, none of us would have a living hope. And yet, there are those who aren't focused on God. They don't care about His kingdom. By the way, we understand what it means by kingdom, don't we? The king's domain, the king's rule. When you're seeking the kingdom of God, you're seeking God to rule in your life. You don't fight God in His laws. You don't say, why did God say you can't do this? I like doing that. Why does God say I have to do this? I don't like doing that. No, a person seeking to do what God says understands that God knows what's good for us. And doesn't have this arrogance, as we talked about earlier, who thinks they can change stuff that can't be changed. They fill their life with goodness, and that's what righteousness is. Seek those things. All of the things that people worry about, the nations out there, the Gentiles, all those things they worry about, isn't going to change their situation. But you have a Father, and He'll see to it your needs are taken care of. Romans 14 and verse 17. Well, the context is not talking about anxiety there. I don't mean to make that point. But the writer there is talking about struggles and problems among the congregation. And he says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. And that was specifically talking about people who were saying you couldn't eat certain meats offered to idols and so forth. But he says it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What the Spirit has revealed to us, and we have here Matthew chapter 6. Matthew, writing through inspiration, says Jesus made these points. If we listen to what the Spirit has said, we'll find ourselves having joy and peace. And that was his application there to Romans 14. If you'll listen to what the Spirit is saying through Paul and behave in such a way, not judging here, not belittling there, you'll have joy and peace there at Rome, in the church. And that's what God wants. That's what the kingdom of heaven's about. Living righteous lives, having peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Will you have trials? Yes. Will there be persecutions? Yes. All of those things. But in the spiritual realm, you're at peace. And finally, we live one day at a time. We have that common phrase, living one day at a time. There's nothing new under the sun. That's what Jesus was saying. Do not be anxious. Do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. And you think about that. I mean, tomorrow ends up being personified. It's like this person out there who's worrying, but you're not worrying because we are not tomorrow. We are right here, right now. If the Lord comes tonight, what you've worried about tomorrow, the wasted energy, the wasted time, what's it going to mean? Much less the day after tomorrow. But oftentimes we'll worry about things that are months away. How even more futile? Jesus says, there's enough trouble in a day. Just deal with your life. Deal with what's going on. Do your best. Give it a lick and a promise. You know. Well, 3 or 4 years from now, if I didn't scrape that spot quite right, that paint may blister again. It might. But you don't know what's going to happen 3 or 4 years from now. Give it a lick and a promise. Go on. Just live one day at a time. Someone made the statement that, not new with me, that worry is interest paid on trouble that hasn't come due. Have you ever thought about what it would be like to pay interest on a mortgage? For all of us who've had to pay mortgages before, or are still paying mortgages, imagine paying the interest on a mortgage on a house you haven't bought. That would be what worry is like. And most of you know that when it comes to making a payment on a mortgage, that the majority in the early part of that money goes to the interest. I remember that. I recall that, you know, the mortgage at the time was about $600 and some. And I forget, you know, which house it was that I borrowed on, you know. And I'm looking at it, and, you know, and here's your $630 payment. And you look, and your principal, how much you owe, has dropped by $9. I go, where's the rest of that going? To the bank. And somebody else but me. You mean I only paid off $9? Oh boy. I got a long ways to go. Yeah, you do. Imagine doing that on a household that you haven't even purchased, haven't even moved into. That's what worry is like. Therefore, do not be anxious. There's a great blessing in being a Christian. You can live a worry-free life. There's a great blessing in being a Christian who follows what the Lord said to do. There are many problems that we'll face in this life, but the Lord will always be there for us. If you haven't become a Christian, we want to encourage you to do that today. We want to encourage you as a Christian, if you've gotten back into Satan's clutches of anxiety, that you let it go. Don't let him control you. You control it by meditating on good things. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to obey the gospel this morning. If you are, we encourage you to stay the course. Do what is right. Live a worry-free life, because in Christ you can do that. Why not make sure that you're in that realm as we stand and sing this song?